All right, we're on the fourth Sunday after Easter in your green book. It's number 33. We're getting ready for the fourth Sunday after Easter coming up, which is Cantate. I might have mentioned, I guess we didn't have catechese. I was gone last week. With the third Sunday in Easter, the focus changes. First and second Sunday of Easter look back to Easter. Third Sunday starts looking forward to Pentecost. And so you've got the John 16 readings in which Jesus is telling them about how he's going to go away. It's only going to be a little while before there is joy after the sorrow. And then in tonight you have a similar kind of thing with sending the Holy Spirit. And it's all looking forward to Pentecost, his going away, his ascending. And so we have that. With the fourth Sunday, we are directed. Cantate simply means to sing. That's what the introit is. And so we ought to rejoice that our Lord is going away, that is, ascending to the right hand, because he's going to send us the Holy Spirit, and who will assist us in our Christian life. This particular hymn is one of the eight hymns from the Achtlieder, and it is not well known in the sense that it wasn't included. It was included in TLH, it was excluded in LW and in LSB. There are a couple of hymnals, 1993 and 97, a Lutheran hymnery and Christian worship. There's been somewhat of a revival in bringing back some of the Luther hymns. We've taken a look at this one before. It is a paraphrase of Psalm 12, a metrical paraphrase of Psalm 12. We kind of looked at it side by side. Tonight we'll just take a look at what we have in Luther's text. So, stanza 1 of 33. Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold.
Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold.
And let the pity, and let thy pity waken.
And let thy pity waken.
How few the flock within thy fold.
How few the flock within thy fold.
Neglected and forsaken.
Neglected and forsaken.
So it doesn't start off with a very victorious note. I noted as I was driving back to church tonight that Victory Baptist Church, the victory, you know. You don't have any victory Lutheran churches because we recognize the Lord often for his church there is pity. We talked about Jesus being the good shepherd, calling people into the flock. There's very few of the flock within the fold, and of those we're often, at least worldly speaking, neglected and forsaken. Men suffer not thy word to stand.
Men suffer not thy word to stand.
And faith seems quenched on every hand.
And faith seems quenched on every hand.
Dark times have us o'ertaken. So, the word is not given the respect that it deserves, and often those who trust or have faith, it is taken away, ridiculed, replaced with other things. And so, yes, I think we can always say that this is a dark time. Stanza 2. Fictions they teach with cunning art. And lies of man's invention.
And lies of man's invention.
Not established in God's word their heart.
Not established in God's word their heart.
So we know their heart is full of strange dissension.
Is full of strange dissension.
Where the word is not held on to, it is not taught, it is inevitable that people will fall into falsehood, that they will fall into fictions, as it lists here. man's own ideas replace that which is true, and it causes dissension. One chooses this, another that.
One chooses this, another that.
And while divisions they create, they can't of love and union. And so the Christian church, founded upon the Word of God, is one in which there is love towards one another. There's one in which there is union in the Word of God. But here, no. There is always divisions. You can tell. Paul says there have to be divisions in order to show us which ones are going to hold to the Word of God and which ones aren't. Stanza 3. May God root out all heresy.
May God root out all heresy.
And of false teachers rid us.
And of false teachers rid us.
Who proudly say, and who is he? That shall our speech forbid us.
That shall our speech forbid us.
So we ask the Lord to get rid of false teachers, heresy, those who wish to have something else stand side by side with the Word of God. We have the might and right alone.
We have the might and right alone.
And what we say must stand, we own.
What we say must stand, we own.
We own none as our Lord and Master.
None as our Lord and Master.
And so that is the one that we hold to. We own him. We grab onto him. He is ours. And so it is only by that are we able to stand. Stanza 4. Then saith our God, I will arise. These wolves my flock are rending.
These wolves my flock are rending.
I've heard my people's bitter sighs.
I've heard my people's bitter sighs.
My throne, to heaven my throne ascending.
To heaven my throne ascending.
So when God looks and sees what they're doing to his flock, God says, I am the one. I will come to their relief. Ezekiel is often used in that Old Testament passage, saying, I will bring them in. And so we have Jesus, who is doing it by his word and continuing to. My saving word for them shall fight.
My saving word for them shall fight.
And fearlessly and sharply smite.
And fearlessly and sharply smite.
The poor with might defending.
The poor with might defending.
So it is our Lord who comes to the aid of those who are weak, those who are put down, and he's going to fight for them with his word. Our cries of help, look at this little flock. It says they ascend up to heaven and he hears us. Stanza 5. As silver tried by fire is pure.
As silver tried by fire is pure.
From all adulteration. So through God's word shall men endure.
So through God's word shall men endure.
Each trial and temptation.
Each trial and temptation.
So those trials and temptations are the things that try our faith. And it says that is the way in which we learn to hold on to the word of God. Through the word of God, we get through those trials and temptation. And it is like silver that is purified. We then are have our sins pushed away.
Its worth gleams brighter through the cross.
And purified from human dross. It shines through every nation.
It shines through every nation.
So we see it speaking of faith. Faith shines forth. How does it do it? Does it through trials, through the crosses that we bear. And thus, this is the way in which the Lord removes sin from our lives and that which we're holding on to, which cannot stand. He uses the fire to burn those things up. Stanza 6. Defend, O God, thy truth and stay.
Defend, O God, thy truth and stay.
This evil generation.
This evil generation.
So we ask the Lord to hold them out, stay them, stop them from being able to move forward and defend your truth. And from the error of their way.
And from the error of their way.
Keep thine own congregation.
Keep thine own congregation.
So in the same way as you keep that, also keep your congregation from falling into error. The wicked everywhere abound.
The wicked everywhere abound.
And would thy little flock confound.
And would thy little flock confound.
Which, Lord, forbid them.
Which, Lord, forbid them.
Amen. Yes, and so we have the Lord who is taking care of his little flock. We're not taken out of this world, but when we're given faith, we can stand in the midst of this wickedness that are around and can make our way through it. Questions about Luther's hymn? All right, let's go ahead and sing.
Mike Luther is listed on the left. What's that guy's name on the right?
That is not a guy's name. Erfurter Enchiridion is the first, or the place where they got this out of, this hymn.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Sometimes you will see a name on the right, and that may be the person that wrote the tune or something like that. Usually it's where it is found, where the hymn is first published or something like that. We are on the table of duties. We've already taken a look at pastors, bishops and preachers, and taken a look at what the hearers owe their pastors. We're on page 31 of this particular book. It's from Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4. Repeat after me. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be or are or sorry, the powers that be are ordained of God. The Catechism version I'm used to is where it speaks of the governing authorities, submitting to the governing authorities. Here it calls them the higher powers, that is, those who have been placed in these positions of authority. And everyone, let every soul, each living breath, all of us, are subject to that. God has placed them over us. It says there is no power but that which God has allowed, who has set up, and they are ordained. They are instituted, set up for his own purposes. And so the governing powers, the government, they are set up for us. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. To resist the power, that's the one that God has set up, is to go against his will. It is, well, none other than to sin. It speaks of damnation. That may be a little bit too strong of a word. Condemnation may be best. That is, it's not a assured. It's not like it's the sin against the Holy Spirit. To resist the government is not to take away faith and damn you, but it definitely involves a condemnation that you are not submitting to that which God has provided for your use. And so they that resist are resisting God's own institution. For rulers are not a terror to good works,
but to the evil.
And God intends it to be that way, just as the first use of the law is that which is to be a curb, is to be a threatening. So also this one here, it is to be a fear, that is, so that even those who don't care of God, who don't care of society, who don't want to be a member of society, nevertheless, they fear that it will receive punishment or a fine or jail time or whatever. Rulers are to be that concerning that which is evil. Concerning good works, no, go ahead, do your good works. You need not fear the government. That is the government God has set up. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?
Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?
Do that which is good.
Do that which is good.
And thou shalt have praise of the same.
And thou shalt have praise of the same.
For he is the minister of God.
For he is the minister.
To do, or to thee for good. So we learn that the governing authorities, the government, they have been set up as a servant of God. They're to serve him. There are times in which someone will say, well, you know, this particular thing happened, you know, and I'd like to seek revenge. I'd like to get them back for what they did. And I'll always remark, I'll say, you know, that's what God set the government up for. You know, that type of revenge, that is, a punishment for that which is done evil, you say, you know, we ask that the government might do God's job and they might get what they deserve. Absolutely. That's not something that I take up myself or try to do. And so we see here that to do that which is good, you'll receive the praise, this minister of God. God also refers to the pastoral office as a minister, but there it is a minister of word and sacrament. Here it is a minister of, well, what is it a minister of? The pastoral office is word and sacrament. The government is what? A minister?
Law and order.
Law and order? Yep.
Right and wrong.
Right and wrong in a sense. Protection of? What's the concern?
Property?
People? Yep. Those are the things. I'm to take care of the conscience and the soul. So, okay. But if thou do that which is evil,
if thou do that which is evil,
be afraid.
Be
For he beareth not the sword in vain.
For he beareth not the sword in vain.
So it's not for vanity. It's not just a show. It's not whatever. He's directed to make use of that punishment of the sword against that which is evil. And yes, you ought to fear it, and he ought to use it. Again, that involves everything from fines to jail time to and finally, even with the sword, the taking of life. That needs to be. Scripture say life for life. For he is the minister of God.
For he is the minister of God.
A revenger. To execute wrath.
To execute wrath.
Upon him that doeth evil. A revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So this is where God intends for that revenge to take place, that writing, that protection, all he has placed into the government with Romans 13, as the Apostle Paul teaches. Questions? Yeah?
If an office is given to set up government in anybody, and those people serving that office overreach their responsibilities, is that resisting the ordinance of God?
No. In the same way that if the government wishes to enter into the field of the church and to tell you what to worship and to go against God's word, you're to listen to God rather than man. They are not. They have left beyond their...
Yeah, they've overreached.
They have.
Overreaching is resisting the ordinance of God.
Correct.
Yeah.
Now, there may be things, you know, that... Stotler and Heron is 25 miles per hour. You almost can't go that slow if you don't have 2 feet on the brake while you're coasting. I don't particularly like it, but that's not overreaching. That's simply a matter, there are many things that are not beyond their... It may not make sense to me. It may seem to be petty. It may seem to be, whatever, but... There are those things where it is beyond. Similar, a father who wishes to abuse his children is not to be obeyed. I'm sorry, you've left your office, you're overreaching, you're beyond that kind of thing. There should be a follow-up question.
What do I do as a citizen? Or as a victim of the overreaching, or what? Is that the question you're looking for, or... That's not a question I have, but...
sure. When we talk about overreaching, we're probably talking about then going against God's word.
Correct.
Not just whatever.
Right. So they're given to protect property and possessions, right kind of things. If they are not protecting the unborn, they're not doing their job. As long as I'm not commanded to do that, I can't force them to do their job. So usually, yes, it is something that is not allowed by the Word of God would be beyond that. They may allow, they may call it marriage between two women. It's not. When those things happen, when you either have those kind of situations or you have a government in which those in positions do not use that position in order to protect property and possessions, but instead use it in order to fill their own pockets with wealth, Is it beyond? Well, yeah, they're stealing. They're doing whatever. Nevertheless, they've been placed in those positions. The follow-up question that comes, what about the citizenship that finds themselves underneath a government that is wicked? The people suffer, plain and simple. You know, you discourage business and you redistribute wealth, you will discourage people from working hard and trying to, you know, why should I work so hard? You're going to take 70% of my money away, whatever. Or the lazy, what happens to this? It's not good for society. It's not good for the family. Just as a father who is lazy, their children, you know, are not being brought up or taken care of. Luther is quite clear, saying that God often uses their rulers in order to punish the people. That is, when we see that happen, we ought to use that as an example to look at ourselves and to say, is God giving me what I deserve? Has the country gone this way so long that he says, fine, I'll give you one, you know, if you want to live that way, I'll give you leaders who are immoral. Let's see how that works for you. So that they cry out against that kind of thing. So God has ordained it. They are set up. But even those that are placed in it may be used by God to teach us. All right. I like the candles will begin. Page 224, we stand. O Lord, open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Alleluia. You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin. It's John 16, verses 5 through 15. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. This is God's word. Our hymn number 33, Look Down, O Lord, from Heaven Behold. Look down, O Lord, from heaven behold, and let thy pity waken. How few the flock is in thy fold, neglected and forsaken. Men suffer not thy word to stand, and faith seems quenched on every hand. Dark times have us o'ertaken. Afflictions they teach with running heart, and darkness lends invention. Not established in God's word, their heart is full of strange distension. One chooses this, another that, and while they visions they create, they can't of love and union. God root out all heresy and all false teachers rid us, who proudly say, and who is he that shall our speech forbid us? We have the might and right alone, and what we say must stand we own. None has our Lord and Master. Then said thy God, I will arise. These wolves my flock are rending. Heard my people's bitter sighs, to her my throne ascending. My saving word for them shall find, and fearlessly and sharply smite the poor with my defending. Silver tried by fire is pure, from all the adulteration. So through God's word shall men endure each trial and temptation. Its worth is brighter than the cross, and purify the Jesus says he is going away. All right. Somebody's going to go away on a trip. They're going to go away on a journey. People get sad. But Jesus doesn't just say he's going away. He says, I go away to him who sent me. What does that mean? Him who sent me. It's going back to the Father. Why did the Father send him? Good. Why is he going back?
He's done.
He's done. Exactly. And so, when it speaks about the sending, you know, we've been talking about that just a little bit. Him sending out the Spirit, and in our Bible class, talking about church and sending the apostles, Jesus says, as I've been sent, I'm sending you out. They have a job to do. Jesus was sent to do a job. He says, I'm going back. I got my job done. And so, if his job is done, he's going back to him who sent me. But Jesus says, you don't ask me, where are you going? What do you think the answer? What's he... He said, maybe you should have asked me, where are you going? Well, what would the answer be? Is it just heaven? I mean, is that all Jesus would say? Well, why didn't you ask me? And I would have said, I'm going to heaven. Would that be the answer?
Doesn't seem complete.
Maybe your grandparent or something was sick and dying, and they might tell you, I'm going to heaven. All right, that makes sense. Perfect. When Jesus says, I'm going to heaven, they might have said, oh, are you going to kill yourself? Or are you going to, I mean, what about?
Your selfishness is saying you're going to leave us alone?
Yeah, that's what they're caught on, and they can't get that out of their mind. Yeah, you're leaving us alone. You're leaving us here. Jesus wants them to reflect upon the sending, the job, and I think it's not just the purpose, right? It is saying, I'm going to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to rule. I'm going to... Where are you going? I'm going to take my human nature back with me to show that I have defeated sin, death, and I'm going as the King of Kings. I'm ascending my throne. Where are you going? I'm going to the right hand. I'm going to the throne of heaven. He's trying to let them know this is victory. This is accomplishment. This is what you want. You want your Lord and Savior to ascend victorious through ranks of angels, you know, Ascension Day kind of stuff. But instead, and Dan's right, but go ahead. Sorry, Jim.
Well, he's going to back to take his rightful place where he can take care of us from heaven.
Right. Right. Yeah, it's not just a place, but you know, you'll normally speak of it, right, Andrew, we speak of that. But the point is that where he can provide, take care, bring us to heaven, hear our prayers, take care of his church. Yeah, that's his point. If they'd only say, where are you going? Those are the kind of answers that I think that he would give them. You ought to be rejoicing, but the next thing says, but all you got is sorrow.
Well, he is going back to where he can fulfill for us all of the things that he tells us to pray for in the Lord's Prayer.
Right. Right. Exactly.
Is he disappointed that they haven't really got the idea of what it's all about yet?
Again.
I think that's exactly it. And it may not be. I don't. Jesus, he knows our weakness and he knows our flesh. I don't think he blames them for the details. I mean, you know, we only get it because we're on this side of the death and resurrection. I mean, all of that. But that they don't get the idea that as the Savior, he's going to provide for that. You know, yeah.
I understand what his books prophesied about him and what his job was and why he came. He's been trying to teach them this for 3 years.
Right, right. And it doesn't hit it so much in this one. I think it hits in the other one. This kind of you can just see Jesus' heart fall when they pretty well accuse him of abandoning. You know, oh, you're going to abandon us. And you kind of go, you know, after 3 years, you really thought that's what I was going to do? I mean, you thought I was going to abandon you. Right. So Jesus goes on, he says, but I've said these things, sorrows filled your heart. Obviously, you don't understand because that's what you think it's abandonment. Nevertheless, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage. This is good for you. I'm doing this for your benefit. And, you know, especially at this point when what he is doing, going to the Father, that includes more than the ascension. Going to the Father includes suffering, dying, buried, rising again, ascending. You know, when he says, I'm going to the Father, that is, I'm completing the job and all. And at this point, they're sad because he's going to go to the Father. You kind of go, you're sad because I'm going to suffer, die, rise again? What? But he does it anyway for us. It's to your advantage.
Isn't part of the problem that each one of us wants whatever we want? And we always make a plan on how we can get it. Well, the disciples wanted Jesus to be the king. And they had a plan how that was going to work out. But that wasn't God's plan. And our plans most of the time aren't, well, they're never God's plan.
Yes.
Because we're just simple human beings. And they have the same problem we do.
Even when you have the Savior and the Teacher and the King, you want something else.
Yep.
Or you want it different than the way he's going to bring it about.
And I was kind of going to say something along those same lines. Don't we do the same thing when we get upset and, you know, despair because something bad happens in our life, or we hold on to some piece of creation like it's something special, you know? Whatever.
I remember I had a brother pastor one time, and he was telling us that he was trying to teach them about certain things or whatever, and this gal, you know, what she wanted wasn't right, and she said, but pastor, I had dreamed about this all my life. The pastor said, well, little girls grow up.
Maybe.
There are things, you know, my dream might be, you know, the big house, the whatever. You may have it, you may not. Your dream may be a large congregation, you know, you may not have it. Your dream may be a pastor, and you may never get a call. You know, and that, you know, whatever your dream might be, it may not be that. So, it's to your advantage. He's doing this for us if I go away. He talks about the helper. The helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. What about this helper? Who's this helper?
Has to be the Holy Ghost.
It's got to be the Holy Ghost. It's got to be, yes. And so he's going to send you. They've had the Holy Ghost. They've had him. The Old Testament, it speaks about him. You can't come to believe without him. What kind of Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit is being given here? This is the Holy Spirit to understand the scriptures and all things, and the Holy Spirit so that it teaches them to speak of these things rightly. Don't worry about what you're going to say. It'll be given to you in that time. Why? Because you have studied the scriptures and the Holy Spirit has explained all of these things to them. Obviously, they don't have it yet. They need this in order to go out. It starts with Pentecost, and the day of Pentecost is when the 12 are given the Holy Spirit for the preaching and teaching, the expanding out of God's kingdom. Where is Jesus working? He's working through those 12 men. They are chosen of him. He has sent them out, and now all of a sudden the church is going to go out. So it starts with that. When they preach and teach, writing the scriptures, they don't get it wrong. So that we have the Word of God and it's right. Now, it continues with the pastoral office, but in an indirect way. Not so that I cannot, but that as long as I maintain my preaching and teaching based upon the Apostles' Word, I can't go wrong. I don't want to leave that word behind, but that's where that. And I would say what we started to, and we're going to be talking about in Bible class, you know, what Jesus did, I mean, if you want to talk even about his ministry, you have him going out preaching and teaching until he gets about 5,000 men with women and children, let's say 12,000, something like that, all together. And then, as he continues to teach, they all go away. And they wanted to make him a bread king, and they wanted to do this, and they wanted to do that. And so those there weren't actually 12,000 believers. They were miracle chasers and whatever. Until finally we get to Jesus, you know, even his own, all of them run away kind of thing. When Jesus sends out the apostles, day of Pentecost, 3,000. A little bit later, 5,000. A little bit later and you go, whoa. This is what Jesus was telling them. You want me to go away so that my sending you, you will have what it is needed, and what we actually want, the kingdom of God to come, it will. And it will go over the whole world. That's the good, that's the plan. You know.
Okay. So the sending of the Holy Spirit that he's talking about is Pentecost.
And there is not a specific word of God, but I'm just going to say, read it in the context. Take a look at the way the church fathers speak about this. I mean, that's what happened. It's Peter standing up with the 11. So interesting enough, now the pastoral office is denigrated, everybody's a minister and whatever, so now all the pictures have everybody. What did the Roman Catholic Church do with this? You want to know what their pictures look like for Pentecost?
Yeah.
You know?
Oh, we saw it on the ceiling at the one church. I can't remember. Was it on Mary?
Mary is in the center of the picture, and she's got it's Mary and all the 12, and she's got the fire upon her as well. Interesting. I mean, most of the time, the artist reflects the theology, you know, not the other way around. All right, Shad, did you have something?
Well, I was thinking the apostles might have been a little bit more nervous because they did get part of the picture in that they had a big job and they were fearful that they couldn't do it without him.
Right. That could be.
So maybe
that very well could be. When they started to realize. All right, so what does this Holy Spirit do? It lists three things that he does. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. There is a convicting, and I'm not going to say that this convicting is a matter of it's for some that are convicted that this is the case. I guess let's compare it to a courtroom where someone is convicted. The person themselves may still deny it. That is, I never did it, no, whatever, and fine, you go to jail. In the very same way, this is referring to you will preach out they will get it, what you have to say. You will, in this sense, convict them, make the declaration. Here's what God says about this. Whether the person themselves then repents of it or believes in the truth, or whether they then say, you know, you're a liar and fight against the word, doesn't really matter. But the apostles are going out to convict. They're going out to preach the word and to declare what God says. Give out God's declaration, if you will. And so that's what God does. What does he do? He convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. First of all, concerning sin. What does he convict them of? What does he point out about them?
We're sinners.
We are sinners. Absolutely. We lie, we cheat, we steal, we are selfish, we lose our temper. But verse 9 tells us what?
They don't believe.
You know, all of those things, they're true. They're true, though, of everyone, believer and unbeliever. But the Holy Spirit is going to come with the final conviction. He's going to come to the final thing concerning sin. You can be a thief and be saved. You can be, a murderer and be saved. If you don't believe in Jesus, that's the biggie. That's the real sin. That's the thing that is of most import and concern. And so this is what the Holy Spirit shows them, that without believing in Jesus, you're not saved. They don't want to hear that. But hopefully, they will then repent of that and say, how then can I be saved? Like they did on the day of Pentecost. Okay, next thing, concerning righteousness. So sin is the bad stuff. Righteousness is the good stuff. The love, peace, and joy, and kindness that we show. What kind of righteousness, though, is the Holy Spirit going to declare?
His righteousness on us.
Right. It's not a matter of our shades of gray. I gave $100, you gave $10, you didn't give any. We're not talking about, I was a little loving, you were a bit loving. No. He's going to finally say, the only righteousness that there truly is, like the sun compared to every other light bulb or something, is Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes with his going to the Father. The righteousness that he has, and that when he goes to the Father, suffer, dies, and rise again, whatever, we get that righteousness. So you don't have righteousness unless you have the righteousness that Jesus accomplished in going to the Father or suffering, dying, rising again.
And it's put that way because he's going to the Father as our advocate. It's the whole thing when he says, going to my Father, is that what you're saying?
Right. If you
that's
go back up
saying
to the top, when he says, I'm going to the Father, what he means is, I'm doing everything for your salvation, suffering, dying, rising, I'm doing all of this so that my righteousness may become yours. That's the only righteousness that matters. So it is a righteousness that is alien to us, a righteousness that faith grabs onto Christ. So he's connecting it back to the Holy Spirit's going to tell you that was of great advantage. You ought to trust in his going to the Father, his suffering, dying, rising, and dying. Again, he's speaking on Monday, Thursday. You know, he can't quite tell them exactly everything. But it won't be but 3 days, and he'll explain it. So he's trying to give them the big picture without giving them the details that we know. Third thing, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them of what?
Judgment.
Normally when we think of judgment, we think of the end. We think of the last day. We think of judgment day, which is to come. But that's not what this one is talking about. It's not to deny that. There is. But this one is speaking about what?
Satan.
He's already been judged. He has no authority. He has no power. He's been defeated. You need not worry about him. When you are in Christ, all of his stuff has been judged lacking, if you will. And so the Holy Spirit is going to teach us of that. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. You cannot bear them now. I can't tell you all the details. I can't tell you that they're going to put nails in my hands and in my feet and put a spear on my side. I can't tell you that, but the time is coming when I will. When the Spirit of truth comes, I have many things. You can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will come. And he will let all those things know, so you'll know the truth about those things. Like Jesus, who did not do his own thing. He only spoke what the Father and the Holy Spirit sent him. So also the Holy Spirit is only going to speak what he hears, and he's going to be in perfect agreement. I mean, that's a good thing. The Holy Spirit that is coming in Jesus' place is going to bring the same message that the Father had and the same message that Jesus had, and will tell you, and he will tell you about, well, yes, things to come. The second coming of Christ and those things. He will glorify me. He'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All the stuff that's Jesus, the suffering, death, resurrection, the whole thing, he's going to illuminate it for us and teach us. All that the Father has is mine.
I think it's interesting. The only thing that's left of Jesus on earth is his word.
Yeah.
And that's what the Holy Spirit is using. Taking Jesus' word and proclaiming it to the world through the ministry.
Right. Absolutely. Through them, absolutely. Now, we do know the promise that Jesus says, I'm present, but you don't see it. I mean, he's here. So, absolutely. Absolutely. Out of time. Any questions? All right. Get out your responsive prayer for catechesis, and we'll use that this evening. Please stand. Holy God, holy and most gracious Father, you shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells.
Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men.
In whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes.
But as for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful.
My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, who makes the minds of the faithful to be of one will, grant to your people that they may love what you have commanded and desire what you do promise, that among the manifold changes of this world, our hearts may be fixed where true joys are to be found. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
The final petition. O God, who makes the unworthy worthy, sinners righteous, impure pure, work in me true repentance for my sins and misdeeds, for my daily and countless transgressions, through faith in thy Son, make me worthy to receive the sacrament of thy Son's body and blood for the cleansing of my soul and body of all shame and sin, through him who offered himself to thee, O God Father, the perfect propitiatory sacrifice, who is our sinless and only mediator, through the high priest Jesus Christ, thy dear Son.
Amen.
Bless we the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life.
Amen.